Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here today, and we'd like to take the opportunity to welcome everyone to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. As most of you are well aware, we began teaching a new series here in Daniel chapter 12. We're going to look at the entirety of that chapter. I was going to minister on Christ, our example of humility, but I felt led of the Holy Spirit to preempt that, to forestall that, and look at the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel, a very potent prophetic chapter that shares a plethora of revelation, knowledge, and insight concerning the time of the end. I want to humbly say, if I can today, those of you that listen to this broadcast and differ on the pre-tribulation rapture or a post-tribulation rapture, I want to encourage you, and we will get into this very shortly, we'll get into the resurrection. There are only two resurrections taught in the Bible. You cannot embrace that and embrace a pre-tribulation rapture. I don't mean to be hard or harsh or unbecoming or unseemingly, but people had better start waking up to the truth. Someone sent my wife and I a video the other day from Netflix. It was a cartoon for children. And you know what it was called? The Smart Mark. Smart Mark. And they were putting a mark right at the wrist, right before you get to the palm of the hand. They were putting a mark on these people's arms. The world is headed toward the mark of the beast. And people need to know why they believe what they believe. I'm guilty of it. I was taught a pre-tribulation rapture was the truth. I questioned it early in my ministry when I was probably 24, 25 years of age. I would question men. They would all tell me, you're too young, you're a novice, you're inexperienced, leave it alone. But then in 1994, at 39 years of age, I was determined to seek God's face and find out some things for my personal life. I knew something was erroneous. I knew something was wrong. I knew there was error, but I didn't know what the error was, to be exact. And it was after that 40-day fast that God showed me the fallacy in the pre-tribulation rapture. If you're honest, spiritually and intellectually, and you look at the resurrections that the Bible, the Word of God, teaches, you cannot embrace that. And we're getting further and further and further into the time of the end. And I am burdened that people are going to keep embracing something and believing something that is error, that is erroneous. I pray that I'm as amicable as can be in trying to tell you the truth. You know, Paul said to the church at Galatia, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I know what it means for people to turn and you become their enemy because you tell them the truth. Friend, it is only the truth that sets men free. Only the truth. But Paul said to the church at Galatia, in Galatians 4:16, Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That's where we are in America. That's why there's such strife. There is such contention when you stand up and you oppose all the fallacy, heresies, mendacities, all the fallacious things that are being advocated and appropriated, transgenderism, all of this garbage, all of this absolutely stupid stuff. It is stupid. It is stupid. And when you stand up and you say it is wrong, you become the bad guy. You become the one that has the wrong attitude, the right or the wrong disposition. They're critical because you stand up and you tell the truth. I know what it means to take a thrashing, a beating, because I tell people the truth. I mean, the Church of God out of Cleveland, Tennessee, would have destroyed me had it not been for God's grace in my life. They would have destroyed me personally, my wife, my family, my children, had they got their way. I'm rereading the book of Acts again. And I never saw this till the other day. I've read it many times, just like we all reread things in the scriptures many times, but we don't get the revelation. We don't get the knowledge. We don't get the understanding till at another point in time relative to our lives. But I was reading about Paul's conversion. You all know what kind of man Paul the Apostle was. He was adamant and ardent concerning the way of Jesus Christ. Acts 9, verses 1 and 2 says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter," which the word slaughter there in the Greek is murder. "So Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," the way was Jesus, "whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Now understand, Paul was breathing out threatenings and murder against the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we all know in Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul has this profound encounter with God. He's stricken, he's smitten down by this great, great light. He's blinded, and he has this Damascus Road conversion. So he's changed. And what does he do? He begins to preach Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. But watch this. Acts 9, 23, 24, 25, "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him," Paul. "But their lying await was known of Saul," or Paul, "and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by the night and led him down by the wall in a basket." Now, the chapter begins with Paul seeking to slaughter Christians. But Paul has a conversion. And now they took counsel to kill the Apostle Paul. So my point is this. Whenever you embrace the truth, people will turn on you. They will eviscerate you. Paul has a Holy Ghost, godly conversion, smitten blind, doesn't eat or drink for 3 days until Ananias lays his hands on him. Paul has this encounter with God and begins to preach that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And if you're going to be saved, you have to believe in Jesus. Now they want to kill him. Simply put, anytime the truth is magnified, anytime the truth is glorified, anytime the truth is proclaimed, there will be persecution, there will be suffering, there will be those who will attack you, all because of the truth. And of course, the letter to the church at Galatia was that you can't commingle the law and grace. And because of that, Paul said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You see, this is where people are. This shows you people are religious. Religious. They're not in relationship with the Lord. They're mere religious entities. But if they really loved God, wanted to know the truth, I've bothered to take the time to study other people's doctrine to see if I'm wrong and see if they're right. And this is throughout the New Testament. There's always error. Our job is to rid our lives of error and place that error with truth. Why? So that we might be free from the things of the world relative to false teaching and false doctrine. Amen. Before we get into the teaching today, I want to play a beautiful, beautiful song by the Martins. It's entitled Grace. Friend, if it wasn't for the grace of God, none of us would be here today.
I was in prison, locked up in chains. Sin held me captive to sorrow and pain. Years of frustration as love
hey.
God for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad today that that grace has impacted my life, and I pray it has impacted your life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God took away all the bragging rights when he was on the cross. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. There's nothing anyone can do to save themselves. If there was, Jesus died in vain, marred and mutilated, eviscerated, spat, blasphemed, cursed, treated horribly. But you can't do anything to save yourself except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We want to go back now to Daniel chapter 12. We're going to look at the last phrase in verse 1. We'll read the whole verse, but we're going to look at the last phrase in verse 1. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. We want to look at that last phrase, and at that time thy people Israel shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. The phrase written in the book refers to the Lamb's Book of Life. That is a book that is unimaginable. That is a book that cannot be truly fathomed. As I shared with you some weeks ago, the Word of God has always been. It's been in the volumes in heaven. And so God began to inspire men to write, to pen the Word of God. But it was always there, because John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Psalms 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It has forever been settled. It has forever been there. But as Daniel is receiving this message, he's being told how things will unfold. And of course, here in this last phrase, everyone that shall be found written in the book, or the book of life. The first time we witness the Lamb's Book of Life is in Exodus chapter 32, verses 31 through 33. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and that made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. That is the book of life. Some Jewish theologians believe that everyone's name is in the book of life. But as they sin and they fail to repent and turn to God, he will blot their names out. He will blot their names out of the book of life. I don't argue that point. Some believe when you get saved, then your name is written in the book of life. The point that I'm trying to convey is there is a book. It is the book of life. It is the book wherein the redeemed's names are written therein, and that assures one can have eternal life for all eternity. But let's examine a little closer the phrase, I will blot out of my book. This is God's book. He's the one that has the authority and the wherewithal to remove, to blot, to erase someone's name out of the book of life. This scripture passage here in Exodus 32, verses 31 through 33, proves unequivocally that people's names can be blotted out or removed from the book of life. And therefore, it is possible. Let me say that again. It is possible for one to lose their salvation if they forsake the Lord and return to a life of continual sin. Then God blots, takes their name out of the book of life. He said to Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Moses understood there was a book. Let's look at that passage again to help you see this thoroughly. Exodus 32, verses 31, 32, and 33. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and that made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and there's an unusual punctuation there in that verse. It's a dash and then a colon. I've never understood how and what that is. I've looked, but I can't seem to find why it's made like that. But nevertheless, if thou wilt forgive their sin, dash, colon, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Moses knew there was a book, understood there was a book. He understood his name was in the book. He said, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. There is a literal book of life. People's names are in the book. But here's the point. The names can be blotted out. The names can be removed. And Moses, having such an awesome and divine relationship with Elohim, and Moses loving God's people so much, he said, hey, if you blot their names out, blot my name out. That's pretty bold and pretty brazen, if I must say so. Blot out of my book. Elohim says, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. So don't think your name cannot be removed from the Lamb's book of life. I know there'll be those who will say, well, that's Old Testament teaching. Well, let us go to the New Testament and find the equivalency of almost an identical passage of Scripture or statement in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now the word blot in the Hebrew means to rub or erase out. The word blot in the Greek means to smear out, to obliterate, to erase, or wipe away. Nothing could be more clearer concerning the word blot and its meaning to remove one's name from the book of life after it has been written therein. I know there are those who teach and preach you can't lose your salvation. What does it mean in both Old and New Testaments to blot or to remove someone's name? If your name is taken out of the book of life, you've lost your eternal security. I believe in eternal security, but not at the expense of sin. You can't live anyway and still retain the blessings of God, neither your name perpetually written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have to live right. Here in Revelation, we're told, he that overcometh. You have to overcome sin. You have to live a life wherein you don't live a life of sin, a life of godliness, a life of righteousness, a life of holiness. I know that's old school. I know people don't like to hear that. But I'm telling you what the Word of God says. I'm not here spewing refuse from false doctrine and false ideology. I'm telling you what the Bible says about the book of life. And people's names can be blotted out. We see that in the Old Testament. We see that in the New Testament. Think about what I'm saying today. Think of the enormity. Think of what I'm conveying right now in decreeing and declaring. You can lose your name. It can be blotted out. It can be smeared out. It can be erased. It can be wiped away, and it can be obliterated, destroyed, taken out, removed. That is clear. All right. We see the book of life mentioned again in Psalms chapter 69, verse 28. This is why I give you the Bible. I give you irrefutable evidence and proof of the truth. Psalm 69, verse 28, then let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Now this is the psalmist. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. What is the book of the living? The book of life. And not be written with the righteous. Psalms 56 and verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? What book? The book of life. God has those people who are contrite, broken, full of contrition, humility, asking for the forgiveness of sins. Their names are in the book of life. You see, I know people today teach once saved, always saved. I don't believe that. I will never embrace that. There are too many scriptures that talks about people turning away from God. Jesus told us of a particular woman. You've heard me say this many times. We don't even know her name, but we are admonished to remember her. Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. What are we supposed to remember about her? Genesis 19 and 26. And she looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. The only commandment that the two angels gave to Lot, his wife and daughters, was don't look back. But sadly, she looked back from behind him. Her heart left God because her heart was in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We're told in Hebrews 3:12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Once you become born again, we know your name is in the book of life if you've been born again. As I said, there are some Jewish theologians teach and believe that everyone's name is in the book of life. And if they don't get right with God and don't live right for God, then their names are removed. I'm not going to argue that point. I'm going to argue the point when I know you get saved, your name is in the book of life. But everyone has the opportunity to abandon that, to forsake that. Israel did, and God said to Moses, "Him will I blot out of my book. Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." So then we look again in the New Testament. As I just quoted Hebrews 3:12. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." You can depart from God. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron." The only way you can backslide and depart from the faith is to have once been in the faith. In the faith. You can't leave somewhere if you've never been there. If I've never been to Kalamazoo, Michigan, I could never leave from there or say that. I have to have been there to catch a plane and say, "I am departing from Kalamazoo, Michigan." I have to have been there. To depart from the faith, you had to have once been in the faith. You have to have been in the faith. Listen, in the beginning, God gave every angelic creature that he created free will. God didn't make Lucifer serve him or the angels. They had free will. That's how they were able to lead a rebellion against God. Satan rose up against God. He coveted the worship. The first sin was not in the Garden of Eden. The first sin was in heaven. Rebellion. That's why rebellion is so detrimental to a Christian's life. It's terrible in everyone's life that has it, whether sinner or saint. Look at a young person that is rebellious. Many times they don't grow to be old. Why? They have lived such a rebellious life, they die prematurely. Car accidents, motorcycle accidents, shot, killed. Look at all the black young men that are being shot and killed every weekend in Chicago. Look at that. But see, that rebellion, having not the right nurture in their lives, growing up, they become rebels, and they pay the price of a rebel. And even in Christianity, there are those who rebel. This is what concerns me about those who say, "Well, you can't backslide, you can't lose your salvation." That is borderline becoming a reprobate to live in sin and say, "But I'm still going to heaven. I'm still redeemed. I'm still sealed by the Spirit of God." No, you're not. The Holy Ghost does not reside and live in filthy vessels. Filthy vessels. He's not going to stay there. He's going to take his flight. I know. I backslid. I know Samson backslid. God left him. He wished not that the Spirit of the Lord had left him. God can leave you. You can also leave God. Hebrews 3:17. "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them who had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness?" Who died in the wilderness? That whole generation But Joshua and Caleb, God let Moses see the promised land, but he didn't let him go into the promised land. Aaron died. He didn't get to go into the promised land. Why? They sinned. Now, God didn't blot Moses' name out of the book of life, but when he smote the rock, rather than speaking to the rock, he was smiting God. That typified smiting Christ. That grieved God. But see, God was merciful. God took him up, said, I'm going to show you the promised land, but you can't go in. Isn't that sad? Isn't that tragic? And God was his funeral director. God was Moses' caretaker. And God himself buried the man of God. How would you like to have a funeral like that, wherein God buries you? God did that to hide his body from Israel. They would have exhumed his body and did like the guy in Russia. I can't think of his name right now, but they got him in this glass coffin, this glass casket. Listen, God knew after Moses was dead, the people would glorify him. But God buried him so no one would know where his bones or his body was. And that was the argument between Michael the archangel and Satan. See, Satan was trying to find the body of Moses. He was trying to find where God had buried him. He wanted to get those bones, idolize the man of God, and the people would worship Moses and not worship Jehovah. This is the verse in Jude, verse 9. Verse 9 of the book of Jude. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Michael didn't rebuke the devil in his own authority as an archangel, but he said, the Lord rebuke thee. But what were they contending? Why was he contending with the devil? Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. They wanted to find the bones. Because Israel would have lauded the man of God. They would have worshipped the man of God and taken that which was rightfully the Lord's away from him. So this was the contention, the disputing between Michael the archangel and Satan. Satan is always trying to come up with something to bring contention and strife in the church, in the body of Christ, even in the angelic host. Here is contention, contending with the devil. Michael was contending with the devil. Satan is the embodiment of contention and strife. Some of you go to a family gathering. It's not very long before there's contention and there is strife. Why? There's somebody there who likes to always keep something going on. They're always fomenting something that they know is going to stir people up. So they say things, they do things purposefully to cause that scenario, that circumstance, that situation. Satan was trying to do that with Michael, but Michael was too wise. Michael was too committed to Elohim. He said, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. I'm not getting into this. He knew you cannot reason with the enemy, Satan, in any capacity. The book of life is also mentioned in Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So as we're closing out the Old Testament, Malachi reminds us there's a book of remembrance. As I said, better yet, the book of life. It is the book where the redeemed of the Lord are written therein. Now, people will say, as I said a moment ago, you can't lose your salvation. I just gave you several passages of scriptures where a man, a woman's name can be blotted out of the book of life. But the Apostle Peter, because you know he backslid, didn't he? Didn't he deny the Lord? Did he not curse and swear he did not know Christ? Had he died in that condition, he would have died lost. See, Jesus had already taught the doctrine of confession. Matthew 10, 32, 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever therefore shall deny me before men, him will I deny also before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus told Peter, you're going to deny me. Did Peter deny Christ? Absolutely. Why do you think when he heard the rooster crow, the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. Why was he weeping? Because he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus had forewarned Peter what he was going to do. Luke 22, 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, when you come back, strengthen the brethren. When you come back from backsliding, when you come back from departing from the faith, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And we all know how that Jesus negated those three denials by pressing Peter with those three times in John 20, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Having, again, reading the book of Acts, I was thinking about Peter's three denials. Then Jesus healed those denials by questioning his love for him. And he ended up saying, Lord, thou knowest I love you. You know that I love you, Lord. Then, again, as I was talking about reading the book of Acts, God gives Peter this vision three times, showing him that Gentiles are going to be saved and brought into the kingdom of God. Acts 10, 16 says, this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Again, three times, Jesus dealt with Peter. Peter three times denied Christ. Three times he told him how much he loved him. And then God had to show him three times this vision of the clean, the unclean, the Gentiles, these unclean beasts. God said, what I've called clean is clean. And I was thinking the other day, God dealt with Peter in threes. He dealt with Peter in threes. And see, I find it amazing how many times when men are inspired to write the epistles, they relate to their own writing. What do I mean by that? Let's look at 1 Peter 5 and 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Think of that. That happened to Peter. Satan walked about as a roaring lion seeking to devour Peter. And Peter writes, you better be sober. You better be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I don't think that's by happenstance or chance. I think God inspired those men to even write according to their own lives, things they had been through. Why? Because it's more relatable. 2 Peter 2, 21 and 22. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness then, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Peter's talking about backsliding, using the analogy of a pig, a sow, and a dog. The dog has turned to his own vomit again. We've all seen that. If you've been around dogs any amount of time, they'll vomit, go back a few minutes later, and eat it right back up again. How disgusting. The sow that was washed, she goes back to wallowing in the mire. And the word mire in the Greek literally means mud. You go back to the mud, the filth, the sin, the debasedness, the degradation of the world. You go back to it again. That's the nature. That's what Peter's saying. That is the human, carnal, fleshly nature, to go back to what you used to do before. I promise you, people who backslide, if they were drinking liquor, they go back to drinking liquor. If they were smoking pot, they'll go back to smoking pot. If they were promiscuous, they'll go back to being promiscuous again. That is the nature of a man. He's a beast. He's an animal without God. He goes back and he does the same old things again. That's the nature. Peter tells us that is the nature. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing and the mire. See, when you return to the mud and the mire of this world, you do become sullied. You do become soiled. You become unfit for the kingdom of God. Thus, your name must be removed from the book of life. Luke 9:62. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I know too much about a backslider because I was one. I was a profuse backslider. Turned my back on God flagrantly, adamantly, ardently. Turned back to sin. And so many times when I'm praying, I thank God for the voluminous amounts of mercy that he showed me. I knew I was grieving the Holy Ghost. I knew I was in opposition to God. I was fighting God. Yet God had mercy. Listen, I was given so much mercy, because I had other friends that got killed in car wrecks or drowned or boating accidents or whatever the case might be. Old David just kept getting by. It was the mercy of God. You got by because of the mercy of God, the long-suffering of God. When I look back, what an idiot. What a buffoon. How stupid can one be to think you can toy and play games with God Almighty and win, come out on top, succeed and be successful? No. You can't do that with God. The Apostle Paul also spoke of the book of life. He was confident, he was certitude that some of the women and others who had worked with his ministry were written in the book of life, according to Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. You've read this many times, but you never saw the significance of it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. I entreated thee also, true yoke fellow or colleague, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are written in the book of life. You've read that scores of times, but it didn't jump out to you like it did today. Paul the Apostle is declaring, and he was confident, he was certitude, that some of the women and others who had worked with him in the ministry for the kingdom of God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, their names were in the book of life. Again, Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow means colleague, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. Now, I don't know how Paul knew that, but he did. Paul knew so many things that he never wrote to you and I. He said it was unlawful for me to speak some of the things which I seen. I can't speak them. I think about that many times in his life. How great the vast revelations, the insight, the knowledge, the comprehension, the understanding, just the power of understanding these things. And to think, Paul was a Pharisee. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was circumcised on the eighth day. As touching the law, he was a Pharisee. But he said, I have suffered the loss of all things that I might know Jesus Christ. So he understood what was valuable. Not his heritage, not his lineage, not studying, being mentored by Gamaliel. Jesus was everything to the Apostle Paul. And so it should be with you and I. So here in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, Daniel expounds on those that shall be found written in the book or the book of life. I hope today you have gathered a measure of insight. I hope that as I share the Word of God with you, it drives you to get in the Word yourself. Get in the Word yourself. If you will live a life committed to the Word of God, God will show you things. He will reveal things to you that you won't even get by even a good teacher of the Scriptures. The Holy Ghost has the power to unctionize and allow you to see things. And many times, He allows us to see the deeper things in the Scriptures because it's the appropriate time. It's the right time. It's the kairos, the appointed divine time. It's time for you to see something. It's time for you to know something. So God, in His sovereignty, executes that in your life. I'm like the Apostle Paul. I am what I am by the grace of God. I know that. I'd be derelict not to admit it has been God's goodness, God's grace, God's mercy in my life that has brought me to where I am. And you also, you are where you are today by the grace of God. You know, it troubles me when people become religious and they fail in their relationship with Christ. They're religious. They're just pontificating, repeating, elaborating some false doctrine that they were taught through some denomination, some organization, whatever the case might be. A lot of people don't know why they believe what they believe. It's just what they were told. They can't explain it. They can't elaborate it or elaborate on it. Somebody, a video that Steve Quill and I did some years ago on the rapture has been making a kind of a fresh revelation. People are reading it, commenting on YouTube, et cetera, et cetera. And one gentleman commented that there is a pre-tribulation rapture, and that's when Christ comes as a thief, he said. But in Matthew 24, when he comes back, said everybody's going to know him then. And I said to the comment section, you ever read Revelation 16:15? Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. I got no response then. Why? Because again, in the middle of the book of Revelation, Christ says, I come as a thief. There was no rebuttal. There was no reply. Why? Because you see, the gentleman probably never knew that verse existed in Revelation. And that's not to castigate, to impinge him, or to encroach him, to be critical of him. If you don't know, you don't know. But when somebody gives you the word of the Lord and gives you the truth, at least be wise enough to look at it, exegete it, study it, think on it, ponder it. That's what Mary did. How shall these things be? For I know not a man. But the Bible said she pondered these things. She thought on these things. She dwelt on these things. Dwell on the word of God. Dwell on the truth. God will always give you revelation and take you into a greater and deeper path into his most holy word. God bless you. Thank you for your love, your support, and your prayers. Thank you for standing with us and helping us. You mean so much to us. I pray the voice of evangelism does bless you and help you as well. I'll see you tomorrow.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.